Well, thanks again for being here this evening. For those who have stayed for the second hour, thank you so much. A few others came in between the first lesson and the second lesson. Thank you for being here. It is not my intention to follow the example of the Apostle Paul to the degree that I preach until midnight. So you can rest assured that we will be out of here in a timely manner this evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight as we consider a church that belongs to Christ, understands what Jesus is about. An alternate title for this lesson might be what being a Christian is all about. What is Jesus about? And what is being this man's disciple? What is it all about? I would encourage you to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 in your Bible and to give some consideration to this text as we think about this idea tonight, that being a Christian, first and foremost, is just about two things. And it was Jesus who said this in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. So one of the scribes came and they were reasoning together, and they asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And so Jesus said, the first commandment of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy 6, 4. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In Matthew's account, Jesus would say, on all the law and the prophets, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so, as we think about what it means to be a Christian and what Jesus is all about, I believe if we were to ask Jesus today, what is being your disciple all about? I believe, based on Mark chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 22, that Jesus would say that being my disciple is about two things. It's about loving the true and living God, and it's about loving your neighbor. So as we think about those two things for a few minutes tonight together, what is loving God about? Well, the word that the Holy Spirit used to describe what Jesus is seeking to communicate is the word agape. And agape is different from other Greek words that the Holy Spirit might have used, because agape, by definition, is a choice. And because it's a choice, it can be commanded. So, for example, Jesus would say, agape your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, how could He command us to love folks who say awful things about us and think awful things about us and do awful things to us? How could He command us to love those people? Because the love that He is commanding is a choice. And what agape does is it transcends what we are naturally attracted to or what we emotionally fall into. William Barclay wrote, and I think he was well within the mark when he said, agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has to do supremely with the will. When you think about the fact that we have been created in the image of God, and you come to understand who God is, and you read 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and 1 John 4, verse 16, for example, and you come to understand that God is love, and that the God who is love, the God who is agape, He has created us in His image. Therefore, we have intellect, we have emotions, and we have a will. And what God wants you to give Him is all of that. He wants you to return to Him what He has blessed you with. He wants you to quote Jesus in our text for this evening in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, the totality of your being. He wants you to choose to do that. And so agape is not an uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but it is a concentrated exercise of the will. God wants you to come to know Him, and He wants you to deny yourself, and He wants you to give yourself to Him. The second commandment, the second thing that is what Jesus would define as being His disciple and what He's about and what He has called us to be about, is to go about the business of loving our neighbors. Agape is a caring love which becomes involved with the needs of others. It's a sacrificial love. It does not depend upon the one being loved having to earn such love. When we look at the example of Jesus and His unconditional love for those that He came into contact with in His life, we see agape. We see agape defined in Him. He is the bodily expression of God. He is the bodily expression of agape. And in His life, what we see is that His love was not an exclusive love that was expressed only to a select few. Who did Jesus love? He loved everyone. He loved men, and He loved women, and He loved Jews, and He loved Gentiles. And He loved sinners, and He loved saints. He loved holy folks and unholy, and righteous and unrighteous. He loved rich people and poor people. He loved people who could theoretically do some stuff for Him, and He loved people who theoretically couldn't do anything for Him. He loved everyone. He embraced everyone, and He showed love toward everyone. And in His life, He sought what was best for others. That's why agape is a choice. It seeks what is best for others. So sometimes we play games with God, and we come to terms with God and the true and living God. And so, okay, now we understand something about our God and Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we have come to know something about God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to loving God, okay, we got that down in our minds and in our hearts and in our attitudes. And so we say, okay, I understand God, but when it comes to this business of loving my neighbor, this is the fun game we like to play with God. We like to play the game of who is my neighbor. And so there were some folks who liked to play that game with Jesus in Luke the 10th chapter in verses 29 through 37. And Jesus told them a little story. He told them a parable. The parable of the good Samaritan. In the Jewish minds of in their Jewish minds of that day, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. And so Jesus tells them this little story about a good Samaritan, and the conclusion of that story is this: my neighbor is anyone who needs my help. That's who your neighbor is. That's who you've been called to love. You go about the business of loving God, and you go about the business of loving your neighbor, and you'll be like Jesus. And if you do that as an individual, and if every individual of the Kent Church does that individually, then what you'll be as a collective is a church that belongs to Christ. Instead of saying at this point, let us stand and sing, let's take it another step further. If being a Christian, and if what Jesus is all about is just loving God and loving our neighbor, then what about the commandments? Well, let's think about these two commandments in light of all the other commandments. What about loving God and all the other commandments that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts to the letter to the Romans, and throughout the rest of the New Testament? What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? If you love me, then it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you talk about. It doesn't matter how you behave. No. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And He put a premium on His word in John 12, verse 48, when He said, the word that I have spoken, that's what matters. I'm the one you need to know. I'm the voice you need to hear. I'm the voice you need to listen to. I'm the voice you need to follow. And the voice that is to prevail in your life, it is speaking words, and the body of words that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, that's what's going to judge you in the last day. Who is this Jesus? He's the one lawgiver and judge of James 4 verse 12. And what God would have us to understand about each and every commandment is that God Himself is behind each and every commandment. And so practically what does that mean? Well, practically what that means is that every commandment matters. And the reason every commandment matters is because every commandment has proceeded from the heart of the one lawgiver and the one judge. He is behind every commandment, James 2:10. And so what the devil does as the great deceiver and as the murderer and the liar that he is from the beginning, he seeks to undermine our understanding of God. And he seeks to undermine our understanding of the commandments of God, and he seeks to convince us that the yoke of Jesus is heavy. So who is the prevailing voice in your life? When you consider the commandments of Jesus Christ in your life, who is the prevailing voice? Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you take my yoke, then you're going to find rest for your soul." And when you think about the nature of his yoke, verse 30, Matthew 11:30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is his yoke easy and his burden light? Because it is a reflection, verse 29, of his heart. Why did God give Adam and Eve a commandment in the Garden of Eden? In paradise, God gave them a commandment. Why? To be a blessing to them. And the first thing that happened when they disobeyed God is their relationship with God changed, and it did not change for the better. What's the second thing that happened when they disobeyed the commandment of God? Their relationship with each other changed, and it didn't change for the better. God's commandments are not burdensome. The yoke of Jesus is not burdensome. The yoke of Jesus, the commandments of God, are a reflection of their loving and gracious and merciful heart. They are not burdensome. What we have in Christ is the perfect law of liberty. And so, as we think about God's will for our lives, what does God long for us to experience in Him and with Him and through Him? In a word, it's a relationship. And what does God understand about rules without relationship? God understands that rules without relationship equals rebellion. And you see that reflected in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is probably more familiar to us just as far as remembering chapters than Exodus chapter 19, because what's in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. But before God ever gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus the 20th chapter, what did He do in Exodus the 19th chapter? He offered them the opportunity to have a special, unique, one-of-a-kind relationship with Him. And so He offered them a covenant relationship. And what did He say to them in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 4? He said this to them, "If then you will obey my voice, then I will be your God and you shall be my people." And what did all the people say in response to this invitation to enter into a covenant relationship with the true and living God? "All that God has spoken, we will do." And then what did God do after He established the relationship? He gave them rules. And what was the point of the rules? The point of the rules was to be a blessing to them. And so here is the hard truth. It was the hard truth of Israel. It is the hard truth of spiritual Israel. As individuals and as collective churches, the hard truth is simply this: we fail to keep God's commandments because we fail to love Him like we should. It's just that simple. You know why I disobey commandments? Because I'm selfish and I love myself more than Jesus. And I think I know more than Jesus. Because Jesus says, don't touch that. And I think to myself, well, I want to touch that. And Jesus says, that's going to harm you if you touch it. And I'll say to Jesus, well, I'll show you. I'll grab that right up and it'll be just fine. And we all think, don't we? We all think in the depths of our heart that we're the exception to the rule. And where did we ever get an idea like that? Not from Jesus. We did not get that idea from Him. And that is why we constantly, on a daily basis, must be denying ourselves and denying our voices and making His voice the prevailing voice in our life and growing in our love for Him. He was tempted in all points like unto as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because His relationship with His Heavenly Father was one in which He loved Him. And He didn't seek His own will when He came down from heaven, John 6:35. But He went about the business of serving His Father to the glory of the Father so that you and I might be saved through His sinless sacrifice. That's how much He loves you. And that's what He has called you to be in Him. That's what He's about. That's what He longs for you to be about. We go about the business in Christ Jesus of fulfilling the law of Christ by loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are in a covenant of grace, but there is law. It is the law of Christ. There is forgiveness in a covenant of grace, but what does the law do? The law helps us in our pursuit of conforming to the image of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus did with every commandment that came His way from heaven above? He obeyed it. Every one of them. He literally dotted every I and He literally crossed every T. He fulfilled every jot and tittle to the glory of God. And so as Christians, we are living our lives within the context of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are being led by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. We are living in the Spirit. To quote one of the versions of the English Standard Version, depending upon your translation, they didn't do like some of the other translations. They updated their version and didn't tell anybody. So if you use the ESV, it might not say this in your ESV, but in some of the ESVs, it literally says this. We are to be about the business of keeping in step with the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, then what is the Spirit of God going to lead you to do in your life? Fulfill the law of Christ and not the lust of the flesh. Where are you tonight when you read Galatians 5:16-26? As an individual, where are you? Are you within the works of the flesh description? Or does the fruit of the Spirit define your daily life? There's your answer as to whether or not you're living in the Spirit and being led by Him and keeping in step with Him. He's going to reveal the thoughts and intents of your heart through His sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And He's going to go about the business of working on you from the inside out to conform you into the image of Jesus. And when you fall short of the glory of God, when you transgress the law of God, when you sin, He's going to convict you of that, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's exactly what Jesus explained to the apostles in John 16. It's to your advantage that I go away, John 14. And when I go away, there will be another likened to me who will come, and He will guide you into all truth. And He will convict of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And that's how He works in our lives. And so as we think about loving God and the commandments, God has called us to obey all of them to His glory and to our benefit because His commandments are not burdensome. And so are we practicing a justification by works? God forbid. The fact that none of us are going to be justified by works is evident. Galatians 2:16. No flesh is going to glory in the presence of God because they have dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. There is but one man who ever did that, and His name is not Jason, and that is why I'm not worthy of your discipleship. His name is Jesus, And he is worthy because he was tempted. And unlike me, he didn't yield. And so he has called you to himself so that you might become more like him. But if you say you have no sin, even after you have accepted his invitation, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you. 1 John 1:7-9. I am so glad that's there, aren't you? I like that passage a lot. Because that's where I am, right? I'm not yet arrived and I haven't yet perfected. And God is encouraging us to understand that walking in the light involves us understanding that and confessing our sin and finding the cleansing that we need through the blood of the Lamb. We have been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:1-10. It is not of yourselves, lest you should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so the proper understanding of that is this: we do not serve to be saved, we serve because we are saved. And so all of our good deeds are done to the glory of God, and all we have to boast in, Galatians 6:14, is Christ and Him crucified. His person and His work makes all that we are or we ever shall be possible by His grace. What about loving God and my neighbor? What is being a Christian all about? What was Jesus all about when He was in the flesh? What is He all about now as we are His body on the earth, as we are members individually of Him and of one another? What about loving God and loving my neighbor? And what about loving my neighbor and the commandments? In Romans the 13th chapter, we have a text that speaks to this. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Well, why? Because all the commandments hang on the first two. If you get loving God right, then you're necessarily going to get loving your neighbor right, because God is love and God loves and everybody's created in His image, whether you're red or yellow or black or white, whether you're male or female, you are an image bearer created in the image of God, and God loves you. And so we come to understand that. We come to understand that Jesus didn't just die for me because I'm special, because I'm not special. I'm a sinner under the wrath of God because of my sin. Jesus died for everyone because He loves everyone, and He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should find love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so, what is Jesus about when it comes to our one another relationships? Verse 9, for the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen very carefully to me this evening so that you don't understand and you go away and you misquote me or misrepresent me. Not that that matters, but I don't like that very much, so don't do that. Tonight, if you don't know very much about the commandments of God, because you haven't been a Christian very long, or you just haven't been paying attention to the voice of Christ as much as you should have, and so your knowledge is not what it ought to be yet, I want to encourage you to think about this. Love does no harm to a neighbor. In your relationships with other people, as you learn about adultery and murder and stealing and false witnessing and coveting, you just keep this in mind. This is what Jesus was about. He didn't go about harming folks. He went about blessing folks. He went about doing good unto all men. When you think about the life of Jesus, let Acts 10:38 ring in your ears. What was Jesus about when He was on the earth? He went about doing good. And young people, this is an easy thing to remember. If something is good, it is of God. G-O-D, G-O-O-D. If something is evil, E-V-I-L, it is of the devil. Jesus went about doing good. You do good to others. Don't do evil to others. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And let's make some hard applications right quick. Verse 9. If I love you, then I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If you love me, you're not going to murder. You're not going to murder me literally or in your heart. If I love you, I'm not going to bear false witness against you. If I love you, I'm not going to covet your wife or your car or your clothes or whatever. And if there's any other commandment, if I love you, then that's going to be the prevailing attitude of my heart in my dealings with you. That's going to be the attitude of my speech toward you. That's going to be the attitude of my behavior toward you. And we might look at that and we might say, well, I don't even know if that's possible. And then we look into Jesus and we see the perfection of it in Him, in His dealings with other people. And we go about the business of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him so that we might be more like Him in our dealings with each other. What does life in Christ look like? It looks like faith working through love. What do our individual relationships look like on a daily basis? And what do they look like as they carry over into our collective work together? If you want to be a church that belongs to Christ, then through love, serve one another. There was an opportunity that I had. I was just visiting and I knew some folks, but I just wanted to visit and just to sit down. And one of the brothers who knew me, he came up to me and he asked me, he said, would you lead the prayer? And I said, no, just get someone else. I just want to sit over here tonight. And his first response to me was, way to service. Thanks for that. And I thought, you're right. That's the wrong attitude. That's not a loving attitude. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you make the unleavened bread or fix the trays? Why do you clean the building? Why do you serve as a deacon? Why do you shepherd? Why do you teach a class? Why'd you come here tonight? Through love, serve one another. The most carnal church that we read about in the New Testament, the most sinful church, the most fleshly church, the church at Corinth, what's one of the last things they're told in 1 Corinthians? Let all you do be done in love. Create a culture of love. Live within community with one another in love because you live daily in community with Jesus, receiving His love, accepting His love, returning His love that He has given to you back into Him. Through love, serve one another. In Galatians 5, chapter 15, if we don't go about the business of serving one another in love, then the clear and present danger that is inevitable within the context of our local church is that we're going to be about the business of biting and devouring one another. And the way that comes about is because I'm not denying myself. Because I've lost focus of Jesus. And so now what it's about me. And everything's about me now. The worship's about me. The classes are about me. The sermons are about me. And so now everything's about me and I'm all out of focus. And so you get me out of focus and then you get out of focus and then another member gets out of focus. And what are we doing? We're participating in spiritual cannibalism. And that's what that's describing in Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That is a powerful word picture that ought to get our attention, that ought to motivate us to get out of verse 15 and to get into verse 14 and to serve one another through love. And we need to always keep before us, no matter how irritated we get with one another, Jesus died for you and He died for me. Because He loves you and He loves me. And I'll tell you what makes you special is you've accepted His love. And not everybody has. I mean, just look around. This is a fine audience. But there's some other people around that aren't in here tonight. Did y'all notice that? Some other people live in Ken and in the greater Seattle area. And What makes you special is you've accepted His invitation. You are following Him. You are counting the cost. And let's view each other that way. As we think about our individual lives in Christ and how they carry over into our collective churches, I think that this is a good exercise that we can do as individuals that will help us in our thinking about how we're doing. One of the things that we do that's ridiculous is we compare ourselves with ourselves, and that's in 2 Corinthians, and what we're told about that is that's foolishness. So don't do that. If you set the standard, then you're always gonna hit it. You're gonna hit the mark every time, and that's why you got to deny yourself and not use your own standard, but use the standard of Jesus. And the standard of Jesus is not only perfection, but it is love. And so when we think about how we're doing, in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 8, we have this description of agape. What is being a Christian all about? Well, it's about loving God and loving our neighbor, and so. What does agape do? It suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Agape rejoices in the truth. Agape bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things and never fails. How are you doing tonight in Christ Jesus? Do those verses describe you? All of my life, I heard this lesson, and the teachers and the preachers that I heard preach this lesson, they would say, here's what you need to do. You need to run your name through that text. And every time I would run my name through that text, and I would read it this way, Jason suffers long. Well, that's as far as I got, because I'm already convicted in my conscience that that's not true, because Jason doesn't suffer long. Jason suffers short, and I'm really good at suffering short with folks. Okay, so 0 for 1, Jason is kind. Well, sometimes. Jason does not envy. Well, that's a problem. Jason does not parade himself. Well, Jason is not puffed up. Well, boy, we are really striking out here. There's a bunch of big swings and misses here. Jason does not behave rudely. Jason does not seek his own. Jason is not provoked. Jason thinks no evil. I mean, I don't measure up very good to that exercise. That's very discouraging to me. Is it to you? I know it is. Because when we compare ourselves with ourselves, that's foolishness, because we always make ourselves look good in comparison to others. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, to God Himself, to the God who is love, we fall short of His glory. Present tense, we fall short of His glory. And so I don't want to encourage you to do that tonight, because that's discouraging. Here's what I want to encourage you to do instead. To take that Galatians 2:20 passage that we've already referred to together this weekend and to internalize that and to make it your own. Is this true of you? Have you been crucified with Christ? Well, that is true of me. If you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that's true of you too. That's Romans 6. We're baptized into His death. We're crucified with Him. We're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. I have been crucified with Christ. And look at this encouraging statement. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is a better exercise than to run my name through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8? A better exercise is to run this expression through those verses. Christ in Jason. And when I look at myself in light of Him living in me, and I look at myself in light of I am denying myself and I am taking up my cross and I am following Him and He is in me, and the life that I am now living in the flesh, I am living by faith in the Son of God. Christ in Jason suffers long. That's true. When I deny myself and I get out of the way of myself, and I live in the power of His might and in the strength of His might, I do suffer along with other folks. Christ in Jason is kind. Christ in Jason doesn't envy. Christ in Jason does not parade itself. I am not puffed up when I am living my life in Him. Does that encourage you this evening? It sure does me. Take Galatians 2:20 and make that your own. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me is the hope of glory. I'm not the hope of glory. You're not the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. And where is He? He's in you. If you've accepted His invitation and obeyed His gospel. Philippians 4:13, all things are possible through Him. Very little is possible through me. But Philippians 4:13 encourages us that all things are possible through Him. I don't know anything about Richard Halverson except that he said this. At one time he was like the chaplain of the Joint Forces, Armed Services, something or another. He had a pretty nice position once upon a time. But Richard Halverson said this, Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship. That's what being Jesus' disciple is all about. It's about having a personal relationship with Him. What's His invitation? Come to me. And so what do we see Jesus doing in His earthly ministry? He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and what did He say to folks? Come to me. Follow me. Take up my yoke. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship. It moved to Greece, and it became an idea. And it became just an idea among all other ideas. It went to Rome and it became an institution. Then it came to America. And what did we do with it? We made an enterprise out of it. If you can make a dollar off of something in America, you better believe we're going to find a way to make a dollar off of it. And there are people making a dollar off of Jesus tonight, not to the glory of God. That is not from heaven. That is of the devil. What do we need to do in Christ Jesus in 2019 as individuals and as local churches of Christ? We need to get back to the relationship. Jesus wants you. And He wants you to give all of you to Him. He wants you to love Him. And He wants you to love those that He loves. You know, Jesus would say, Jason, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your enemies. And I'll tell you what I do with that. I play that little game of who is my neighbor, and I say, well, who are my enemies? It would have been very difficult for Jesus to say anything when He was on the cross. He would have literally had to push Himself up on the cross so that He would have the strength and the air in His lungs and all of it to speak. And so what's the first thing He said of the seven statements that He made from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus hasn't called me to do anything that He wasn't willing to do. And the first thing He prayed from the cross is that His enemies would be forgiven because they didn't have any idea what they were doing. And may I humbly suggest to you tonight for your consideration that you don't have any idea what you're doing either. And neither do I. And that's why we need Him. And that's why we need to take His yoke. And that's why we need to know His voice and listen to His voice and to follow Him. Because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And if you want to be a local church that belongs to Him, then you got to be about what He was about. And what He was about was loving God and loving His neighbors. In John the 13th chapter, in verses 31 through 35, we have some of the most precious words of Jesus, some of the most challenging words of Jesus. And He's communicating to the apostles that He's about to go, that He's about to go and to be glorified, and that God's going to be glorified in Him. And if God is glorified in Him, that God will glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. And they're trying to wrap their minds around all that. And he says to them, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And now they're thinking, what does that mean? You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And boy, how their hearts must have sank. And then he says to them in verse 34, a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, what was new about that? In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, around verse 18, the law of Moses said, here's what you need to do. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what was new about the new commandment of John 13, verse 34? Jesus qualified it. And the qualification that he placed on it, verse 34, are these words, as I have loved you. Who is this Jesus? He is God in the flesh. The God who is love became flesh and dwelt among us so that we would know love, so that we would conform to his image and that we would love others. And watch what Jesus says in verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Beloved, you can get all the externals right. Every one of them. And have not love, and it will profit you nothing. You can get all the externals right and not love each other. And folks can come in here and see that you don't love one another, and you can rest assured they will never, ever come back. This is how people will know, according to Jesus, that we belong to Him, that we love one another. You want to be a church that belongs to Jesus? Then love Jesus and love each other. And on a daily basis, you purpose in your heart, like Daniel purposed in his, that you're going to love God and you're going to love your neighbor. And you're going to be more like Jesus. You're going to love Him more. And you're going to conform to His image more. And in so doing, you're going to love those that He loved. And you're not going to play games with Him anymore and try to justify yourself based upon the poor performance of your brothers and your sisters in Christ or people that aren't in Christ. But you're going to be about the business of conforming to the image of Jesus, because you're comparing yourself to Him. And because of His perfection, there's this great sense of longing in your heart to be like Him. What you're going to find yourself doing on a daily basis is sinning less, because now you're being led by the Spirit. And you're going to see rivers of living water, John 7:39, flow from your heart. And I'll tell you what that's going to look like. It's going to look like love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and self-control. It's going to look like the fruit of the Spirit. Where are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, then tonight's the night. You decide tonight that you're going to let Jesus love you. That's what obeying the gospel is all about. It's coming to Him and just letting Him love you. Letting Him forgive you. Letting Him receive you to Himself. Letting Him take hold of you. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you have lost sight of His great love for you, and as a result of it, you're having great difficulty loving other people, and your relationships with other people are not what they ought to be, because your relationship with Him is not what it ought to be. You got to get that primary relationship right first before you ever get those secondary relationships right. That's why the first commandment is love God, and the second one is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're subject to the gospel in any way, know this: Jesus loves you. And if you come, you will find love. While we stand and while we sing, we